The scripture reads, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege it's ours of being in your house again. We're here with your people. We're here to worship and to serve you. And we're here to thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us, for the sacrifice that you made, for the suffering that you endured, that we might have eternal life with you. We pray that you would bless us in every way. Thank you for the service thus far. Thank you for the worship team and the special in song and the Sunday school hour and the activities of this church, and for those who have made the effort of coming out today. We just pray, God, that you'd bless us now. Help me as I proclaim your word. Give me the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Help these people as they shall hear, Lord. May they hear with open and listening ears. And may we apply the message, God, that you have for us to our lives, that we might be better for you, that we might be more appreciative in our heart, and that we might become your ambassadors to a lost and dying world. God, direct us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, our scripture today, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, this scripture many people regard as one of the most important in the entire Bible. Charles Spurgeon called it the heart of the gospel. And it is not as well known as John 3:16, but it gives the message of God just in a few words, very important, what it has to say indeed. Basically, it tells us this, that as mankind, we're sinners. We're lost without any help, without any hope whatsoever. But that God loved us so much, he paid the price, he went to that length to die for our sins that we might have eternal life with him indeed. Someone said that this scripture is so important that if we miss the truth of it, we miss the entire truth of God. But if we realize the truth of this gospel, then we can be wrong in other areas and still go to heaven when we pass away. But this scripture does say it all. It says that we're sinners and that God loved us enough that he sent his son to die on the cross and to become sin for us and pay the penalty for our sins indeed. Now, this verse of scripture and this message is also important for the church because, you know, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility that we are to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. One of the last things that Jesus said when he charged his disciples, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." For those who believe and are baptized, some versions say, but those who believe will be saved, and those who believe not will be lost for all eternity. So this is the essence of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. And if we or the church are to proclaim it, we must know exactly what it is. We must have a full understanding of it, or we're not going to carry out the Great Commission as God wants us to indeed. Now, in a couple of weeks, as Ken has already said this morning, we're going to celebrate Easter. We all enjoy that. It's a glorious time. It's a day that Jesus Christ arose from the grave victoriously. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He eventually ascended into heaven, and he is interceding for us today. But before that great and victorious day of Easter, let's think about what Christ endured. Let's think about what he suffered for your sake and for my sake. He was put on trial, and of course, many false accusations were made against him. He was beaten, he was scourged, he was spat upon, he was ridiculed verbally, and all these other things, all kind of terrible things were said against him. He suffered many things, and then of course, he died on the cross, and that was the most excruciating pain that a person probably has ever endured, is to die upon the cross, one of the most painful things that mankind has ever had to endure. But he did that because he loves us, because we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice, but through His blood, we can have forgiveness and eternal life indeed. Now, our first point for today is this. Jesus was completely sinless. Jesus was sinless indeed. Now, Paul writes, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So He had no sin. He knew no sin, some versions say. And that's important because that says this, that not only did He have no sin outwardly, He had no sin inwardly either. And we know this is where sin starts. This is where it all begins. It's within the heart. It's within the heart of mankind that, you know, that we conceive all these false notions and false ideas, and then later on, it comes out in our actions indeed, but it begins in the heart. And if our heart is right, then we're right with God. If our heart is cleansed by His power, then we're okay. But Jesus was completely sinless. He never did anything wrong. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed God. He loved people completely. He never broke even one of God's commandments. He put no other gods before Him. He honored the Sabbath and kept it holy. He did not kill. He did not steal. He did not bear false witness. He did not covet anything. He certainly did not commit adultery. Any of these terrible things, Jesus Christ never did any of them. He always loved people. He always forgave people. He was always what God wanted Him to be. Now, that's important that we realize that Jesus Christ was completely sinless, because except Him being totally sinless, He could not have been our sacrifice for sin. You know, a sinner cannot be a sacrifice for another sinner. It takes one that is pure. It takes one that is holy. It takes one that has no faults or anything like this in order to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, and that's what Jesus Christ was. Now, God taught this principle very early in the Bible. Matter of fact, it goes back to Genesis, but one of the clearer examples of this is what happened we know that the children of Israel were in bondage some 400 years. They cried out to God. God saw their suffering, and God sent a man named Moses to give a message to Pharaoh that he was to let his people go. And of course, Pharaoh did not want to do this, so God sent all the plagues, some 10 plagues upon Egypt. And virtually every time that he sent a plague, Pharaoh would say, well, that's enough. And he would say, I'm going to let the people go. But of course, then he would change his mind after the plague was gone. But the final plague was this. God said to Moses, He said, listen, I'm going to do something this time that Pharaoh will be more than glad to let the children of Israel go. He said, I'm going to send the death angel upon all of Egypt. And he is going to go through all of Egypt, and he is going to take the eldest child or the eldest son of every family that does not have the blood applied to their door. But if the blood is applied to the door, the death angel will pass over that family. Now, what God was teaching was this. He said that you were to slay a lamb, but it was not just to be any lamb. It was to be a perfect lamb. It was to be without flaw. It was not a crippled lamb. It was not one that had a fault. He said it's to be a perfect lamb. And only that perfect lamb can be the sacrifice for your sins. And what that was teaching was a foreshadowing of what God, the principle that God wants us all to know, that one day that Jesus Christ would become the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb. He would shed His blood for your sins and for my sins indeed. Now, let's remember this, that Jesus could have sinned. Let's don't ever forget that. Jesus Christ could have sinned because just like us, he was fully human, He was fully divine, but He was also fully human. And He was tempted. He was around sinful people. He lived in a sinful age. Many people did not know God. Many people did not obey God during that time. And I'm sure that He saw all those things. And from the human perspective, they were a little bit enticing to Him. But though he was surrounded by sin, and even though Satan brought all of his temptations and all of his forces against Jesus Christ never one time disobeyed God or sinned in any fashion. Now, when he first before he began his public ministry, the Bible tells us that that he was led by God into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Jesus was there praying. He had been praying for some 40 days and 40 nights. He had done without food. And then Satan came to him with this temptation. He said, if you really are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God indeed, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Now, I've never done without food, obviously. You can tell by looking at me for 40 days and 40 nights, but I have fasted for a period of time before. Matter of fact, when we were Trinity Life Chapel, every week, on Wednesday, we used to fast. I would tell them, let's fast the noon meal and let's pray that time that it would, you know, that God would bless our church and so forth. Well, let me tell you, that was just one meal. But we were meeting down in Ball Springs at the time. We were meeting in a little shopping center down there. And every Wednesday when I walked, we were in an upstairs suite. And every Wednesday night, I had done without that meal. When I walked by, a little restaurant was down there. You talking about food that smelled good? Boy, that was the best smell. And the food, I ate in there a couple of times. Their food was not all that good. But boy, it would have been on Wednesday night. It would have been delicious and so forth. Jesus had done without food for some 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan said, why don't you just go ahead and turn these stones into bread? But Jesus' response was this. And he knew the scripture, of course. He had been praying, and that gave him strength as well. And he relied upon the strength of the Word of God. He said, it is written, or in other words, it's in the Bible, that it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Second temptation was this, and it was a strong temptation as well. He took him up to the temple, up to the pinnacle of the temple, a very high place, probably the highest place in Jerusalem. And he said, really, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just throw yourself off? Because it is written, and he's quoting scripture here, that he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is also written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He didn't want popularity. He didn't want power. He didn't want any of the things that Satan offered him. And the third temptation was, he took him up to a place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll just bow down and serve me, all this will be yours. But Jesus Christ was totally sinless. And remember, there were two reasons that he lived a sinless life. First of all, he wanted to obey God. He knew that God had sent him here on a mission. And he knew he did not want to fail his Heavenly Father. He wanted to be obedient to his Heavenly Father in every way. And the second reason that he would not sin was he was thinking of mankind. He was thinking of you and me. He knew if he sinned that he could not ever be our Savior. He knew that he could not be our sacrifice. He knew that he was our only hope. And therefore, because he loved us so much, he refused to sin or to listen to the temptations of Satan. So our first point is this. As this verse says, he had no sin. But the second point says this. He who had no sin became sin, or God made him sin for us. Now you think about that, what that verse says. He didn't have any sin, but God made him sin. Now what is that saying? It didn't say that Jesus Christ became a sinner, but it says that God literally looked upon Christ, Jesus himself, and said that on him is all the sins of mankind from Adam and Eve all the way down to the last person who'll ever live on this earth that commits sin. All of it was placed upon Jesus Christ himself. Your sins, my sins, all the sins of mankind. And this is the greatest event in all of history. What happened right here was this. A person who was sinless became sin, and a person who was full of sin became righteous in the eyes of God because of the miracle of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's a great exchange. We are the beneficiaries of all of that. Jesus did not sin, but he suffered for sin. He bled, he died, he suffered death that we might have eternal life with the Lord our God. A great exchange here. The greatest kinds of exchanges indeed. Our sins for his righteousness. His obedience, our disobedience, all these things come together. Now, you know, sometimes in the sporting world or in the business world, there's exchanges made. For instance, in the sporting world, you know, sometimes teams change players or they trade players. And I know that they get players through the draft and other ways now, but used to, the primary way was to trade players. And the principle behind trading a player was this. One team needed a certain, player in a certain situation, of certain abilities. Another team needed something else, and they would trade players from one team to the other. And it was supposed to be an even exchange. Both teams were supposed to benefit. However, that was not always the case. Because sometimes when they traded, one guy would come to a new team and he would become a superstar, and the team that let that player go, they would get nothing in exchange. By the way, the Dallas Cowboys used to be masters at this. Masters. Used to be so good at this. That's why they won so many Super Bowls, because back in the days of Tom Landry and Gil Brandt and all of those, they got Tony Dorsett, they got Herschel Walker, by trades and so forth, and they would just, many times, they would just send players that nobody had ever heard of, never heard of again, and they would get these great players. Sometimes this happens in the world of business. Now, let me give you two names you probably never heard of. Jerome Siegel and Joe Shuster. You probably never heard those names. But let me tell you something about them. And they were writers and kind of cartoon writers. It's what they kind of were gifted to do. But anyway, they came up with the idea of Superman in 1934. And they, with the S on his chest and all this, and the nice guy or the guy who was normal looking, and then he, changed in a telephone booth or whatever he did and so forth. But anyway, they wrote this idea to a comic book company, and that comic book company kind of liked it a little bit. But they were in financial trouble themselves, and they went out of business before an arrangement could be made. Well, this went on for a couple of years, and finally they contacted another comic book company, and the comic book company said, "We're just not interested in that. But I tell you what, if you'll sell us that idea for $150, we'll pay you $150 for the idea of Superman." Well, these guys took them up on it. $150. Well, Superman went on to be a great character. They made movies, TV, many comic books and so forth. One of the, best known characters ever. It was a terrible exchange, though, for $150 when they could have made millions. So they got nothing, and the company got everything. Jesus got our sins, and we got eternal life. It's a greater exchange. Think about that. Think about what he did for us. Think about what he suffered. Think about he had done nothing, yet he became sin for us that we might have forgiveness and eternal life indeed. So he suffered the consequences of our sins, and we get the benefit of his obedience and the things that he did for the Lord God. One who was guilty became innocent, and that's you and me, and he who was innocent became guilty in the eyes of God because he loved us that much. He took on our soil garments of sin, and we took on his robe of righteousness indeed. Now, because Jesus Christ did this for us, it deals with sin completely in our heart and our life. And you know, the Bible says this, and it's talking about every single person. I've known some good people down through the years. Some were preachers, some were missionaries, some were just ordinary Christians who really prayed and did all these other things. Have my utmost respect. But I've never known an absolutely perfect person. Everybody has sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God sent his Son to the cross to pay the price, that in that exchange we might have forgiveness and life eternal with him. It dealt with our sins completely in a total way. The Bible says several things about what Jesus Christ did with our sin, and you know, for the fact that our sin is dealt with so completely, it says this. First of all, in Psalms 103, verses 11 and 12, it says, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And by the way, I am told that that's impossible to measure that, because once you get around to the east becomes the west, it's just an eternal circle. But God removes because of what Christ did, because of the fact that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God has removed every sin that we've ever committed as far away from him as the east is from the west. The Bible says, Psalms 103, for as the heavens are as higher than the earth, so great is his love for us. I have removed your transgression as far as the east is from the west. Second thing that Christ has done for us is our sins that were scarlet have become as white as snow. Have you ever dealt with indelible ink before? I remember when I was in the third grade, I think it was, I got a fountain pen from someone, and you had fountain pens back in those days. They had ballpoint pens, but fountain pens were kind of special, and I had one for some reason. I don't know how I got it. But anyway, I remember I had some ink, and I took it in, was kind of showing it to the teacher, and she said, listen, Kenny, she said, that says on that bottle, that's indelible ink. And I didn't know what that meant, and I said, oh, really? Does that mean black? What does it mean? She says, it means if you spill something, if you spill that ink on you, it will not come out. Well, I kind of doubted her. But anyway, she was a teacher, and I was supposed to have believed her, but I tell you what, she was exactly right, because you know what? I had on a yellow t-shirt that day, and guess what? By the end of the day, I had several black spots on that t-shirt, and I took it home to Mother, and she said, Kenny, that will not come out. And sure enough, it did not come out. Our sins were as scarlet, but because of what Christ did for us, they shall become as white as snow. Thank God. God forgets our sin because of what Christ did, all the wrongs that we have done. And that is a wonderful quality of God. You know, God, there's nothing that God can't do, but God has chosen not to remember our sins against us if they are under the blood of Christ by faith. He doesn't remember them anymore. He puts them away from him, never to recall them again. And if you don't think that's important, if someone wrongs us, if someone commits, you know, says something about us, or they treat us with complete injustice and so forth, and it's little things, we have a hard time forgiving them sometimes. But we have done many things against God, but God completely forgives us indeed, just like it never happens. Number four, in Isaiah 44, verse 22, the Bible says this, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. I have redeemed you. In other words, they're gone. Just like the morning dew, it is gone after a period of time. So are our sins that are under the blood of Christ. He has put our sins in the depths of the sea, says Micah. who is a God like you, who pardons and forgives our transgressions. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion upon us. You will tread our iniquities underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Because of what Christ did, he who had no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him indeed. Now let's remember, number three, that this is his gift to us. This is God's gift to us that we might become righteous in his sight. And what does righteous mean? It means that we are in a right relationship with God. We're in an intimate relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. God cannot look upon sin. He hates sin, but when our sins are under the blood, he does not see those sins, and we are in right relationship and fellowship with him indeed. Now, theologians, they say that this is the doctrine of imputation. That's what it's called, theologically speaking. And that's what they use in, you know, seminaries and so forth that studies the depth of the Bible. But this simply means this, that God takes the things that we have done and places the wrongs, the evil sins that we have committed, he takes those things and places them in the account of Jesus Christ, and he takes Christ's obedience and love and he puts it into our account. That's what he does. It puts it on our side of the ledger. It's kind of like, you know, if you got yourself into a debt, you made some foolish decisions, and we've all made some foolish financial decisions, haven't we? Acted on the spur of the moment, saw something in the store or saw a car somewhere, we just had to have it. By the way, when I got out of the Air Force years ago, I didn't own a car until I got out of the Air Force. But after I got out of the Air Force, and I had saved up some money and didn't make very much money during those days, but I saved up a good bit of money and so forth, but after I got out, I just kind of went wild. Saw a car, it was a used car, and I just had to have it. And I didn't like that car very long. Had it for 3 or 4 months until I saw a brand new Ford Galaxy 500, and I just had to have that car. Boy, it was pretty, two-door hardtop. The girls would like it. I was just crazy about it. Well, I tell you what, it wasn't long until I was in debt more than I could afford to pay. Didn't take long. All that time, now I was making far more money than I did when I was in the Air Force. When I was in the Air Force, though, everything was paid, had money saved. When I got out, made foolish decisions, I was in debt. But let's suppose that we have made some terrible financial decisions. Awful. We got ourselves into debt that we had no hope of paying. But then all of a sudden, a rich guy came along, somebody like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, and they said, listen, I've heard about your debt, I've heard about the problem you got, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay off every one of your debts, and I'm going to do better than that. I'm not just going to just pay off your debts. I'm going to give you all the money I got. Now, that would be a dream come true, I guess, or something like that. That's never going to happen, by the way. But let's imagine this. Let's imagine something worse. Let's say that we committed a crime, capital murder, premeditated murder. We were arrested. We were found guilty. We were sentenced to death, and we deserved to die. But somebody came along and said, I'm so concerned about you. I don't want you to die. I'm willing to take your place and die for you indeed. We know that's what Jesus did for us. We deserve to die. We deserve the punishment. We deserve the suffering. We deserve the eternal hell. All those things, but Christ took our place. He suffered the consequences that we might have life everlasting indeed. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Think about the love that God had for you, that he was willing to do what he did. Not only did he sacrificed the most precious and important thing to him, his son, his only son, that we might be forgiven and that we might have life everlasting. One other thing that verse 20 says, and it leads up to the statement of our text for today, it tells us something that we have a responsibility of doing. And that's being God's ambassadors, or Christ's ambassadors in this world. Since he has done so much for us, since he's paid the price for our sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become his righteousness. Now we have the responsibilities of being his ambassadors, of representing him in a positive way. And you know, we know that Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He arose on the third day. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He stayed on this earth for 40 days. He ascended into heaven. He is not on this earth anymore. But we are. We are today. And we are to be his ambassadors for goodwill. We are to be his ambassadors for righteousness. And what that basically says, we have a great privilege of doing that, but we also have a great responsibility of representing Christ to a lost and dying world. Our world today, as we've said many times over, is becoming more and more ungodly, more and more away from God and not concerned about the things of God. It places an even greater responsibility upon us to be good witnesses and to be his ambassadors. You know, the world is going to get an idea of Christ. Some people are going to get their only idea about Christ and about the church and about God from you. And if they do, what kind of idea or what kind of impression have you made upon them? Do they see God as loving? Do they see God as forgiving? Do they see God as kind? Do they see God as treating people fairly? All these other things, if you've acted that way, if you've shown them love, if you've shown them compassion, if you have shown them a faithful life, they're going to get a right idea of what God is like. But if you fail, if you slip up, if you say and do things that are unchristlike, if you don't love people the way you should, if you don't treat people fairly, if you are not kind, if you're not forgiving, then people are going to say there's nothing to this thing called Christianity because of the idea that they have gotten from your life and from my life. Christ has done so much for us. What are we going to do for him? Let's make sure that we're his ambassadors, that we represent him in a positive way, that when they look at our life, they're going to see something of the attitude, the love, the compassion of Jesus, and they'll be drawn to him. You know, people are not going to listen to you if you try to browbeat them, if you try to beat them over the head with a Bible, if you talk about judgment and God's anger and all of this. If you do that, they're not going to listen in the first place. But the greatest impact that we can make upon any person is to show them that you love them, and you love them because Christ has already loved you. Let's be thankful today for what Christ has done for us. We celebrate Easter, that's a great victory. But first of all, there was a great price to pay, and he paid it. And because he did, we have life eternal. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for your love to us. We're thankful that you became sin. And though you had no sin, you became sin for us that we might have your righteousness and eternal life through you. We pray, God, as we go about our daily activities, that we would be these ambassadors that you want us to be, reconciling people to you, telling them about your love, showing them, God, personally about your love. And when they see it in us, God, they're going to be drawn to you, who can give them forgiveness and life. Bless in a very special way. These things we ask in the name of our Lord. Amen.